Well, Sophie Tolstoy, the wife of the Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy, had some honest words about love and marriage. She wrote, "I've always been told that a woman must love her husband, be honorable and good. They write such things in ABC books. It is all nonsense. The thing to do is not to love, but to be clever and sly and hide all one's bad points. The main thing is not to love. See what I have done by loving him so deeply? It is painful and humiliating. I am nothing but a useless creature with a battered sense of dignity and a love which nobody wants and which nearly drives me insane." How sad that this is the way it is in some marriages. And sadder as well that this is the way it is in some churches between believers. People disappoint us. They turn on us. They grow distant, and love can become guarded, calculating, and even non-existent. But not loving others is not an option for Christians. God calls his people to love one another deeply and from the heart. Well, let's consider this command and the power to do it. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." God commands us to love one another, and one another here is the body of Christ, the church. That's what he has in view. This doesn't mean we're off the hook, loving those who are outside the church. I know we're to love them too, but what did Jesus say? That they, the world, will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Love for one another is the mark, then, of genuine faith and discipleship. It's also a form of evangelism to outsiders. But loving others is not easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Peter's audience. They were a mix of Jews and Greeks, barbarians, men and women, slave and free. Those were often, some of those were such separate communities that the only thing they knew was bitterness toward one another. And now in Jesus, they're called to love each other with a sincere brotherly love. You know, for us, this would be like Jews and Palestinians and Iranians and North Koreans and Americans all doing church together. Love one another with a sincere brotherly love. That's a family-like love. And the early church got it. Lucian, a pagan writer, observed in 150 AD the warm love of Christians, and he wrote this: "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their needs. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it in their heart, their heads, that they are brethren." There was nothing like the church in the early century, the first century. They were a family-like community, and there was nothing like it on the landscape. This diverse bunch of people who are loving one another as family, well, that is what we are. You know, if we're called to love one another, this means simply that the Christian life cannot be lived authentically in isolation from brothers and sisters in Christ. We need one another in order to fulfill this command. We may love one another earnestly and with pure hearts. Our love is not romantic love. It is agape love. It is God's kind of love that has the best interests of others at heart, that sacrifices for the other. We have so many false notions of love. You know, some think, well, I don't deserve love after what I've done. I'm not worthy. And some come right on the heels and say, yep, you do not deserve my love after what you have done. We tend to think of love as something that needs to be earned. And this command absolutely trashes that. It has nothing to do with deserving love. Love is not warm fuzzies. It's not friendship with great people around the coffee pot. Love, God's love, this love here that Peter's writing about is all about righteous relationships based on God's character. That is loving one another as we have been loved by God himself. Earnestly and from the heart, like God loves us. Well, it's difficult to do this, to love others from the heart. I mean, you know the little ditty, to dwell above with saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. One of the things I say in the new members class is buckle up. Because I, as your pastor, and others in this church are going to disappoint you. And you are going to disappoint others. We all have sharp elbows and we bump into each other. And every relationship we have, even those in church, suffer with issues of brokenness and hurt. And so we might be staring at this commandment saying, how do you do this? I mean, is this even a realistic command that God gives for his people who are so broken and so diverse to actually love one another genuinely from the heart and for the long haul? Well, second, notice the power of love. That is where we get the power to love one another, and thus why this is not an unrealistic command. See, the power doesn't come from us. Working it up. The power comes from God. Now follow Peter's train of thought in verse 23. He's commanded us to love one another since we have been born again. And he says, not born again from perishable seed. You know, things like silver and gold. He talked about that in verse 19. No, we've been born again from imperishable seed. That is the living and abiding word of God. Now, what he is saying here is that love is the natural outgrowth of being born again, which is the natural outgrowth of the word of God. And so love as well comes from where? From the power of the word of God in us. Yeah, to illustrate, Peter speaks of seeds. You know, I can still find acorns in my yard that the squirrels somehow missed. But an acorn seed contains in it all the power necessary to produce this massive, mighty oak that towers over all the other trees in the yard. Well, God's word is a living seed. It comes with all the power necessary to bring forth in you and in me both eternal life and love for one another. Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And what he's doing is he's contrasting the fading power of man, the withering power of man, with the eternal power, the forever power of God's word. The human power withers and falls like the flowers of the field. If your love for somebody here in the congregation, in the body of Christ, if your love is withering, it's failing, or maybe it's already fallen, it may very well be that the source and power of your love is yourself. Your feelings, your sense of justice, injustice, your sense of fairness, your flesh response to hurt, snide comments being overlooked. Our failure to love means that that the wrong thing is abiding in us, generating energy and power, and it's self-interest, it's self as starting point. But when the word of the Lord that is living and remains forever, when that word is abiding in us, it brings a power that grows in us, this God-like love for others. When Peter quotes Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass. This is just this little snippet from Isaiah 40 that he quotes, but it's like he's singing a chorus that's familiar to everybody. I mean, the whole song, is familiar just through the chorus. So, I'm going to sing here, sorry, but oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore. What am I singing? Oh, come, all ye faithful. Okay? So just from the chorus now is suggested the whole hymn. What's the first line? Oh, come. What's the first verse? Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. How about the second verse? Sing choirs of angels. How about the last verse? Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. And you will thank me at 2 a.m. when you are singing this song, because I brought it to mind just through the chorus. Well, when Peter quotes Isaiah 40, verse 8, in his audience, the entirety of Isaiah 40 comes to mind. Comfort, comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Tell her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. This is the gospel here in the Old Testament. Every valley shall be lifted up, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Lift up your voice. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And what are they to behold? That the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. He's a strong God, and he's a tender God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will carry the young in his bosom. Those are lines familiar to us because we read them every Christmas. But Isaiah 40 goes on. And it speaks of God's power. It speaks of how he measures the water in the hollow of his hands, how he marked off the heavens with just the span of his hand. He carries the dust of the earth in a basket. And he calls all the starry host by name. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of this, but the God measures the water of the earth in the hollow of his hand. 71% of the earth's surface is water. The Pacific Ocean contains more water than all the world's other oceans combined. So if you wanted to put the Pacific Ocean in a tank, you'd need a square tank with sides that were 551 miles long. That's 167 million cubic miles of water. Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world, just over 29,000 feet, it would take more than 100 Mount Everests stacked on top of one another to reach the surface of this tank. We're talking a lot of water just with the Pacific Ocean, and our God holds the waters, all the waters of the earth, in the hollow of his hand. What a big God we have. God holds the dust of the earth in a basket. Scientists estimate that a huge amount of space rock enters the earth's atmosphere almost every day. Big pieces fall as meteorites. Sand-sized particles burn up. We see those as shooting stars in the night. Well, as all these things burn, they create dust. Who would have thought? And every year, 44,000 tons of space dust falls to Earth, most of it in your living room. And this doesn't even count the dust from the Earth, that gets stirred up by wind. But 44,000 tons of dust from outer space, that's the equivalent weight of over 300 blue whales. A blue whale is the largest mammal on Earth. One blue whale weighs as much as 26 adult bull African elephants. 44,000 tons of dust, and our God holds it and more in a basket. Now, we might think, wow, that's some basket. No, that's some God we have. And this is what Isaiah and Peter are trying to get us to see. Who is like our God? Watch him flex. He's awesome. And Christian, we do not serve a little fragile deity who will topple if we don't somehow stabilize him or defend him. He is powerful, and when he speaks, his word happens. Well, God and His Word are the very seed that is in you and is in me, bringing us life so that we are born again and bringing a never-ending source of power to help us love one another. We are not without help. There is massive help and power available to us to do this command. And so again, if we're struggling to love others, where's the source of our power really resting? It's in ourselves rather than God. And so how important for the living, abiding Word of God to live and abide in us, to say, God, would you do this Word in me, your Word in me? And He does, because that's where Isaiah 40 concludes. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. And let me just rephrase that. He gives power to the faint in love. And to him who has no ability to love others, He increases strength. Those who wait for the Lord, that is, those who cry out to Him, those who say, help me, oh God, to love this person that I cannot love. The Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint in showing love to one another. This is what is behind Peter's logic of love. God is the source of our power, and only He can love through us so that we can love one another as He has loved us and thus commands us to love. Well, what does this love look like really in the day-to-day flow of life? Well, it's brotherly love. It's genuine. It's from the heart. But there's also a contrast with this. When we see the content of love here in chapter 2, verse 1, we are to put away, literally take off a soiled garment. I remember picking Portia up at the airport after a flight from Boston to D.C. We were visiting my folks in D.C., and I drove the car, and there was an issue with our infant son, Lanen. So Portia flew down with him. And when I met Portia in the airport, she was wearing this long, neck to almost ankle, green Celtics T-shirt. And I just stood there. You're going to have to explain this. Because she got on, at least she went to the airport with this really nice, new, beautiful dress. Well, she explained that while she was waiting to board the flight there in Boston, our son had thrown up all over her. And this was not some little spittle. This was at volcanic levels of gross, flowing liquid. And it just covered her in this dress. And so, she's about to get on this airplane, and she turns and runs, makes a beeline for the first store she can find, which was a Celtics basketball store, hence the long T-shirt there. But she had to get rid of what? The soiled garment. Well, what is the soiled garment that we are to put off? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You know, that may very well be the truest description of the day in which we live. Politics, social media, responding. We see people responding to those who have hurt them. But this is not new in our day, is it? Peter's writing this because this is exactly what the culture was in his day. Put off malice. Ill will. Malice manifests in nursing a grudge or just an ill feeling towards somebody. And unchecked, it can lead to a desire to see harm come to others and joy when they get what they deserve. Perhaps we think ill of somebody because we think that they think ill of us. We've been ignored or hurt by something that somebody said or did or didn't do. Does ill will describe the feel of any relationship you have with somebody in this congregation? Put off deceit, lying, the deliberate tricking of others to get what we want. Flattery is a form of deceit, isn't it? So often, so we can get the approval of others. Put off hypocrisy, the twin of deceit. It's lying through insincerity. We say one thing, but we live another, and often out of fear, the fear of being exposed. Hypocrisy is putting on our church face, being all nice, when actually our hearts are full of bitterness or unforgiveness. Are there any areas of hypocrisy or deceit in you as you think of and relate to others? Envy is living by comparison. We desire to possess what others enjoy, be it their looks, marriage, family, opportunity, ability, resources, freedom. Envy robs us the ability to rejoice and be happy for others when good comes to them. We hate that. And so envy just binds us in this sour spirit. Ingratitude, lack of contentment. Is that you in any way? Envy often leads to slander, the sin of criticism, complaining, put down, and gossiping. Speaking about people instead of speaking to people. We were at Bill and June Solomon's house the other day and noticed a sign over their wood stove in their living room, "The absent are safe with us." And Bill explained that years ago, Robertson McQuilkin, before he was president of Columbia International University, he and his wife Muriel were missionaries in Japan. And when he and his wife arrived, a missionary couple there invited them to dinner, and throughout the entire meal proceeded to spread all the dirt on the other missionaries. What's wrong with this one? And boy, watch out for that one. It was quite an uncomfortable evening. When they got home, his wife said, "I feel like I need a bath." "Yes, but what should we do?" And his wife said, "Let's invite them to dinner next week. You leave things to me." Well, when dinner came, they sat down in their dining room, and Muriel had crocheted this 12-inch by 12-inch sign that read, "The absent are safe with us." And the McQuilkins reported that the conversation that night was very quiet. This family didn't have much at all to say about anything. What comes off your tongue at fellowship hour or dinner after church or when the church or that person comes up in conversation? Are the absent safe with you? The hallmark of the church is love, God's love. And we are to put that on display to a watching world as we relate to one another. Sincere brotherly love that is earnest from the heart. The very love that reflects God's love for us. This congregation, I've been pastor here now almost 31 years, and there's a lot of love in this congregation, a lot of love. But there is also a lot of hurt. Perhaps our first response to God this morning is to repent, where we have failed to live a one another love that is deep from the heart, to repent of all malice in its forms, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, these things that in any way characterize our relationship with somebody else in the body of Christ. Or maybe toward a group of people in our church. A second response, though, I think, to this word is to ask God to stir up in us a deeper craving for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that is the gospel, where we taste the goodness of the Lord. Because God is so good. He doesn't come at us with any ill will, but love that puts his son on a cross for our sakes, that we might live. God speaks truth in love without any deceit or hypocrisy. There's not an ounce of envy in God. He loves with genuine goodness and rejoices of the good that comes our way in Jesus, though it cost him everything. He will never slander us. His words are always full of grace that build us up in Jesus. Love lives and abides in the Lord himself. And this is the one who is with us, church. This God, with his word. And I think he is here to say to us, church, let me love others through you, that you may put my love on display to a watching world. Repent and drink in the good news of the gospel of God's love for us in Jesus. Let's ask God to do this word in us. So just for a few moments, let's be quiet before the Lord in repentance and in asking God to come with the power of his word and stir up our love with his love. We humble ourselves before you. We thank you for grace and mercy and love that meet us in Jesus. And thank you that, Lord, in your welcoming, gracious presence, Lord, we can repent. Because you are a God who forgives and restores and heals and redeems. Father, you've heard the prayers of your people, and would you speak a word of grace and forgiveness, Lord? Lord, there are people in our congregation who have been hurt through the years. Some are here, some have left. But Lord, where I as pastor, representing the session and staff, Lord, where we have been in the mix of that and have in any way brought hurt to people through ill will or slander or neglect, Father, forgive us. Lord, when we live with self as reference rather than you and your word, Lord, that is a sin against you. Lord, we hurt others, but we sin against you. Forgive us, Lord, for belittling your word, for refusing to believe that you will do something in our timetable, and so we act out with our words and our attitudes in unloving ways. Father, forgive us. And cleanse us and heal us as a congregation. And move among us, Lord, with the power of your word written, present in Jesus, and spoken. Lord, move with the power of your word and stir up in us a genuine love by bringing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all its glory and beauty, Lord, to weigh heavy in our hearts that we are transformed by this pure milk of the word. This good news. Oh God, that we would love one another as we have been loved by you. Lord, we pray for revival. We want our community and world to know Jesus. Well, Lord, please start with us. That we would know Jesus and his love. And Lord, the absent would be safe with us, but Lord, also the present would be safe with us. Because we speak and act and live out of the very love with which we have been loved by you. You're an amazing God, so gracious, so wonderful. Thank you that you are doing something in this congregation and you are stirring us and giving us a desire to be more like Jesus. You are drawing us to yourself, and this is all part of it. Thank you, Father, for this word today. Lord, do it in us. Oh, that we may put on display your love. To the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.